Hi, everybody. Have I told you lately that I love you? I really, really do. You know, good news, this week it seems like the virus is finally retreating, and I want you to know that we're working on a plan to reopen weekend worship services the very moment it's okay for a church our size. Now, before we get started, I want to encourage you to pause this video and print out the outline notes, because today is an extremely practical and important message that you're going to be able to apply in many areas of your life. So you might want to just do that right now. Just pause the video, print out your outline, and then come back. Okay, we've been in a series called The Awesome Power of Vision. And the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. What does that mean, the people perish? It means they become discouraged. You need a vision for every area of your life, or you're going to get discouraged. You need a vision for your personal life. You need a vision for your marriage, if you're married. You need a vision for your work, for your small group, for your church, and for your future. Now today, I want to share with you the antidote to the greatest enemy of vision. And what is that? What's the greatest enemy of vision? It's division. Division destroys your vision. Division destroys vision. Nothing causes you to lose your vision for anything faster than conflict and division. And today, because of all what we've been going through this past year, conflict is at an all-time high, really every kind of area. People's anger is at a higher level. Why? Well, let me explain. You know, this week I learned something I never knew, and it's about what causes an explosion. And I learned that for an explosion to take place, you have to have three elements, and all three of them are necessary. First, you need fuel. You got to have fuel for an explosion. Second, you need containment, okay? And third, you need a spark. Fuel, containment, and a spark. Now, it was that second element that I didn't know about that causes an explosion. You need containment. In other words, if I take a can of gasoline and I pour it all out over the pavement and I throw a match on it, it's going to create a fire, but it won't explode. It has to be contained in a can or in a tank for it to explode. Now, when I heard that, I immediately saw the parallels to all the conflict and relationships that people are having these days and why there's so many explosions of anger out there today. Why? It's because we've been in containment. For the past year, due to COVID-19 pandemic, we have been in a period of strict containment, trying to prevent the spread of the virus. And so we've had quarantines and we've had stay-at-home orders and we've had social distancing and we've had masks and all other kinds of limitations on our normal freedom that we're not used to. We've felt contained. And so that containment is frustrating. And now that we're in a new year, it's annoying, it's irritating, and it's often infuriating. And as I said, now in a new year, then things haven't changed. We're all really tired of being contained. And guess what? That's a flammable situation. So I'm telling you that if you've had more than your normal share of explosions in your marriage, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your friendships at work, if you had more conflict, more explosions, it's because of this containment principle. We're all frustrated. And when it's all contained and it's all bottled up, the smallest spark can set you off and create a huge explosion of anger and misunderstanding and hurt feelings and disappointment, conflict. In fact, I just read this week, I was in the book of Nehemiah in my His Word, First Word, and His Word, Last Word, and I found a guy named Sanballat who said he exploded with anger. Now, as your pastor, I told you at the very start of this pandemic, almost a year ago, that my job is not to help you with the disease, but to help you cope with the dis-ease of the disease. The stress and the fatigue and the pressure from all that containment and all the changes we had last year. Now, the antidote to division and conflict is harmony. So that's what we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you four biblical principles on how to maintain harmony in your home, how to maintain harmony in your marriage, in your family, how to maintain harmony in your small group, in your neighborhood, in your church. Very, very important principles. Look at this verse, Ephesians 4:3, in the Amplified, says, strive earnestly to guard and keep the harmony of the Spirit. Do you do that? Do you strive earnestly to guard, keep the harmony of the Spirit in your home? Are you working at harmony in your home, in your relationships, in your small group all the time? 1 Corinthians 14:33, God's Word translation says this: God is not a God of disorder. He's the God of peace, and he wants it in all of his churches. In the Living Bible, it says he likes harmony. God wants harmony in your life, and if you're married, he wants harmony in your marriage, and if you're in a small group, he wants you to have harmony in your small group. He wants you to have harmony in your work, in your neighborhood, in your church, and literally everywhere else. Now, the principles of that produce harmony in the church also work in any other relationship. So this message is going to have really wide application in your life. Now, I want to tell you a little personal note here. The origin of this message is very different than when I normally prepare a message. And I thought you'd be interested in knowing how I came up with this message. Because last Wednesday night, I went to bed early because I was exhausted. I had been counseling pastors of other churches all day, and also people involved in marriage conflict, people who were discouraged by conflict. The pastors were discouraged about conflict among their members and churches because there's an epidemic of conflict going on even in churches because of this containment that I talked about earlier. I mean, there have been a number of articles written saying that churches today are more divided than at any other time since the Civil War. And the divisions are actually over three different areas where opinions differ widely. First, surveys show members of churches are divided over how to respond to this COVID pandemic. And even in churches that have already reopened, attendance is only about 30 to 40% of normal attendance across America. Second, surveys show that churches are divided over racial equality right now. And third, surveys show that members are deeply divided over politics. Now, I'm sure we've got disagreements on all three of those in our Saddleback family. Anyway, I went to bed after counseling all these pastors and dealing a little bit of marriage counseling too. And at about 1:30 in the morning, God woke me up. And I woke up at 1:30 in the morning and he put a phrase in my mind, and it was this phrase: do not let. Do not let. And I thought, well, okay, if God put that phrase in my mind, he wanted me to get up and study that phrase through the scripture. So I did. And I got up at 1:30 and spent the rest of the night searching all through the scriptures for that phrase. And you know what I found? I found 40 different do not let commands in scripture. They were so practical, so applicable to everything we're going through today. Honestly, I was practically shouting hallelujah. I was so encouraged by the time I finished that study, and I was amazed at how relevant those 40 commands were to all of the tension and all of the conflict that we're seeing in our culture today. Now, today, I'm just going to share some of those do not let commands, and I'm going to categorize them as four principles for preventing explosions, okay? How to lower the tension in all of your relationships. Four principles for maintaining harmony and preventing explosions, okay? Here are the four principles. Number one, reserve judgment until I know all the facts and the whole story. That's the first principle of harmony and the first principle of lowering the anger factor in your relationships. Reserve judgment until I know all the facts and the whole story. Are you the kind of person that if there's a conclusion within 50 yards, you jump for it? Are you quick to make assumptions? Are you swift to think the worst about people? You know, this is everywhere because there's no unbiased news anymore in the media. Everything's biased, and every night, regardless of what cable channel you watch, you're going to get 3 hours of strong opinion, not news, and they always leave out the parts of the story that don't match their opinion. But in today's information society, there are two absolutely vital qualities that you need to work on as a Christian. And the two qualities you need today to reserve judgment until you have all the facts and know the whole story, the two solid commitments and two solid values you need are sound judgment and discernment. Sound judgment and discernment. They're just friends. Too many gullible Christians out there, willing to believe anything they hear or anything they read on social media. They don't stop and question it. They just automatically accept anything on the internet or on cable TV. Here's the first principle. Proverbs 3:21. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let, there's the first do not let them out of your sight. What do I not let out of my sight? Sound judgment and discernment. What is he saying there? He's saying, don't throw away your common sense. Don't be gullible. Don't believe everything you hear. That's going to cause conflict. It says preserve sound judgment. What does preserve mean? It means you hold on to something. It means you don't quickly throw it out. You don't get rid of it. You hold on to sound judgment and you hold on to discernment. And he says that's going to be the first thing that will help you have harmony in your home and everywhere else. Why? Well, God says this. You're going to have conflict when you make snap judgments. How many times have you assumed something with your spouse or a friend or somebody else and you got into trouble over it? You don't make snap judgments. You don't be so quick to condemn, criticize. You don't assume that you know people's motivation, because you don't. And you don't assume you've heard the whole story. When you assume you've heard the whole story and you know all the facts and you jump to conclusion, it's going to create conflict. Proverbs 18:13 says this in the Living Bible. What a shame. Yes, how stupid to decide before knowing the facts. This is the first principle to lower the explosion level in your life. Don't decide before knowing all the facts. Listen for the whole story. 1 Corinthians 4:5, the first part of it in the Message, says this. Don't get ahead of the master and jump to conclusions with your judgments before all the evidence is in. That's pretty clear. Don't rush to judgment before you heard the whole story. One reason I don't read or post much on social media, because I learned that people will take anything you say and they'll interpret it and amplify it and change it and mean whatever they want it to mean. They make snap judgments without getting all the facts and the full story. And every time, they're wrong. You know, every week I get letters from well-meaning people who will take, for instance, one thing that I say in a sermon to build a whole case about something that I don't even believe at all. Why? Because they don't preserve sound judgment and discipline. They're listening to biases. They're making snap decisions. We all need to realize that everybody, I've got a filter and you've got a filter. Everybody has a filter that we hear for everything we hear. And although when you say something to your spouse, you say something to a friend, you say something to me, you may mean it one way. I'm going to hear it and they're going to hear it in a very different way. If you don't understand that, you're going to have a lot of conflict. When you assume that they understand what you meant by what you said, instead of what they think you meant, you're going to have conflict. You say stuff all the time that people take in different ways, and you didn't mean it that way. That's why the Bible tells us to reserve judgment. 1 Corinthians 4:5 says this, you should not pass judgment, this is today's English version, you should not pass judgment on anyone before the right time. And the final judgment must wait until the Lord comes, and he'll bring to light dark secrets and expose the hidden purposes of people's minds. So till that comes, you can forget trying to figure out people's motivations. You know, here's another verse, Ephesians 5:6, the NCV. Do not let anyone fool you by telling you the things that aren't true. There's another do not let. Do not let anyone fool you. Now, the reason I put that command in is because I discovered it was the most repeated do not let command in the Bible. In fact, 6 times in the New Testament, God says this, do not let anybody fool you with lies. He says it 6 times, do not let anybody fool you with lies. Is that a warning we need to hear in today's culture? Yeah, 6 times God says, do not let anyone fool you with lies. Today, we're gullible. Christians have been deceived by conspiracy theories, duped by social media, misled by hoaxes, tricked by false report. You know, I used to wonder why the Bible has so many, many warnings in it about false prophets and false teachers. Because honestly, I'll just be honest with you, I didn't see that many false teachers around. Of course, I knew there were cults, but they're obviously false. But in today's culture, we now have many well-meaning and sincere Christians who are spouting things that are simply false. They're just wrong. And in many of them are in the media, and that's why we have to test everything in the Bible by God's word. If they don't have a verse for it, you should not automatically accept it. You see, the question should always be, when you hear something and you go, you say, what does God say about it? What does God say about it? So that's the first principle. Reserve judgment, okay? Something your wife said, or something you said, or something your husband said, or something I said, or anybody, until you've heard all the facts and the whole story. Now, here's the second principle for maintaining harmony in your home and reducing the number of explosions in your marriage and relationships and family and group and church. Here it is, number two. Be sensitive and empathetic to what offends others. Be sensitive and empathetic to what offends others. We have to be sympathetic to the things that offend other people. Now, the Bible's got a ton of things to say about this in relationships. 1 Corinthians 10:32, Amplified. Do not let yourself, there's a do not let yourself cause anyone to be offended. Oh, my goodness. You talk about a hard verse. Don't let yourself cause anybody to be offended. And the rest of the verse says, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, that means non-Christians, or they're in the family of God, those in the family of God. Now, today, this principle of being sensitive to the offenses that are caused of others, when people get offended, this principle is more important because in today's culture, it seems like everybody's got a chip on their shoulder. It seems like it's easy to offend everybody. These days, everybody feels like a victim. Everybody's offended by everything. We all get offended easily, and we all offend others easily. But in that context, God tells us that if we're truly Christians and we're really trying to be Christ-like, we are called to do two things. First, we're not to take offense from others. Okay, a lot of verses basically tell us, don't let yourself be offended by anything. Okay, and second, we don't do anything that causes others to be offended. Those are marks of a Christian. Now, I can't ask you to raise your hands, but I wonder if you admit that you're often insensitive to the impact of your words and your actions. Can you admit that? I wonder how many of you say, I have sometimes, maybe not very often, I've sometimes been insensitive to my spouse. I sometimes have not been empathetic to what offends her or him. I have not always been empathetic to what offends others. I'm not as sensitive as I think I am. Let me ask you a question. Can you quickly think of five things that you do that offend your spouse? Can you do that? If you can't think of five things that offend your spouse, just ask them. They'll be glad to tell you. It's far easier for you to think of five things that other people do that offend you. You can do that. That's human nature. I can think of things that offend me. I have a hard time of thinking of things that I do that offend others. By the way, I just want excited to announce that Kay and I have decided to teach an online marriage message in the next couple weeks, because we've seen so much conflict in marriages, probably around Valentine's Day, and we hear all of the constant stress that the pandemic and the containment's causing in marriages to implode or explode. And so we want to help you lower that stress. We're going to do that during the middle of the week for those of you who are married couples. But this second principle of harmony is to be sympathetic and empathetic instead of being defensive when we cause an offense. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says this, live in harmony, that's what we're talking about, and be sympathetic. They go together. Harmony and sympathy and empathy go together. Now, this doesn't just apply to your marriage. It applies to any time you offend anybody. Let me give you an example of my own mistake, where I did it wrong before I did it right, where I wasn't sympathetic to the way I'd offended people. In 2013, which was the year that Matthew died, I remember looking online. I saw a 50-year-old motivational poster online of a young Chinese woman, and she's full of energy and vigor and vim, and she's smiling with that "we can do it" attitude, we can do anything on her face. And to me, it was a model of a highly motivated person. She looked happy. She looked productive. So you know what I did? I took that poster and I posted it on social media with this line: "This is the attitude of our Saddleback staff as they start work each day." Well, Chinese Christians immediately start accusing me of being insensitive. And some non-Christians even accused me of being racist. And they told me there was nothing good or funny about that poster. Instead, they said it was deeply offensive to them. Well, I have to admit that I didn't get it. And at first, I was not sensitive to their offense because I didn't understand it. I didn't understand why it was offensive, and I didn't think it was a big deal. I just didn't get it. I wasn't sympathetic. I wasn't empathetic. So my first response was actually defensive, not sensitive. And I posted back when all these critics came in. I said, "Friends, I'm just me affirming the energy and attitude of my staff." But you know what happened? Then some of the offended people took the time to explain to me that that poster was a communist Cultural Revolution poster of the Red Guard that had persecuted Christians in China. And some of their parents had been thrown in prison. Well, I immediately saw my insensitivity and immediately understood why that poster was so hurtful to them. And I realized they were right and I was wrong. And so I posted a sincere and heartfelt apology. I finally got it. You know, I'd never want to hurt people intentionally, but I'd been guilty of being insensitive to a culture. And when I do that, or when you do that, the only right thing to do is to apologize and ask forgiveness. So I did. You know, many of you know that this last week we got another opportunity to show sensitivity. Some of you know, most of you know, that humor is a powerful tool to use to get kids' attention and to teach them stuff. Well, last weekend, our kids' ministry replayed a 5-year-old Sunday school lesson where a teacher dressed up as an Asian martial arts sensei to use humor to teach the lesson. But it was a caricature intended to be funny. But you know what? Caricatures and stereotypes are demeaning, and they're hurtful to the people that are caricatured. So by Sunday afternoon, the internet was being flooded with angry Asian Christians pointing out how insensitive it was. And some parents said, "I couldn't let my kids watch a Sunday school lesson this week because they're made fun of at school all the time with Asian stereotypes." One of our Asian pastors got a call from a large Asian Christian organization warning us that they were posting a press release condemning Saddleback Church for being racist. Now, of course, you know we're not a racist church, that our members speak 168 languages, that one of our values, the A in our name, stands for an all-nation congregation, and that we're working hard and trying to work harder to oppose the sin of racism. It's sin. So we could have been very defensive and said, "Really? Are you kidding me? Go find a truly racist church." But because I memorized a lot of scripture, the Holy Spirit instantly brought two verses to my mind. And the first one was this. Romans 14:16 says, "Do not let what you know is good to get a bad name. Do not let what you know is good to get a bad name." So I knew I needed to respond to this. And we defend the reputation of the church. But how do we do it? We do it by being Christ-like and by responding in a humble, non-defensive manner. Second verse that I remembered in my mind was a statement of Jesus in Matthew 5:25, where he says, "Settle matters quickly with an adversary." Now, this is a principle you need in your marriage and in every other part of your life. If you have a conflict or you have a fight with anybody, your spouse or anybody else, don't delay. Don't delay it. Don't let it fester. Deal with it as quickly as you can. Jesus said, "Settle quickly with an adversary. Time is of the essence. Unintended wounds tend to get worse." You know that from experience. When you've had a fight with somebody and you didn't resolve it, it doesn't get better. It gets worse. Jesus says, Settle quickly when you've had a conflict. Don't dilly-dally. Speed is important in conflict. If you remain silent, it just allows things to grow out of control. It's better to nip the conflict in the bud. Again, this is another lesson I had to learn the hard way. I'm sharing with you all my mistakes this weekend, okay? You know, social media has some advantages, but it also has a dark side that can spread division and hatred faster than anything we've ever known. And we've all seen well-known people crash and burn from the instant response to something they posted. Stuff takes on a life of its own very fast on the internet. So let me pause right here, because the internet is causing a lot of conflict today, and we're talking about how to resolve it. There are three big dangers you need to keep in mind if you use social media. Okay, let me just give you some guidance here as your pastor who loves you. If you want to minimize conflict and you're using social media, three things to remember. Number one, realize this. No matter what you say, it's going to be misunderstood and misinterpreted by somebody. Just count on that. You can count on that. If you put something out there that thousands or even millions might see, don't be surprised that they misunderstand it. They're likely to make a negative comment about it. They make a negative comment, it's going to travel faster and farther than anything positive you could possibly say. Second danger is that everything you post on the internet, if you do that, becomes permanent, even if it's a lie. It becomes permanent, global, searchable, and repeatable. So before you post stuff, you need to say, do I want this to be permanent, searchable, global, and repeatable? Third danger, if you use social media, is that if you don't apologize for something that people are offended by, or you correct it or challenge it immediately, you lose the battle in about an hour, because the critics aren't going to wait for your clarification. Again, let me give you another personal example from mistakes that I've made. About 10 years ago, there was an old television preacher who has now gone on to heaven, started telling people, quote, Rick Warren is creating a new religion blending Islam with Christianity, and it's called Chrislam. Some of you remember this, okay, about 10 years ago. Warren is creating a new religion blending Islam and Christianity called Chrislam. I had never even heard of such thing. Now, the idea was so ludicrous. It was laughable. I made a mistake. What I did is I ignored it. I just thought, who's going to believe that? Who's going to believe that? And they all know I believe Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. So I waited like 4 days before posting a correction. And by then, it was too late. Jesus says, settle with your adversaries quickly. By then, it was too late. The lie had spread all around the globe. And even today, 10 years later, it's still the lie that won't die. You can go on right now and type in Rick Warren and Chrislam, and you'll get all kinds of articles. I have been asked about this question all around the world, by reporters in India, by reporters in Africa, in little villages you've never heard of. I still, 10 years later, I said, are you promoting Chrislam? You know, it's just spread all over. Why? Because it's permanent, searchable. It's a lie, but it's never going to go away. And if you don't move quickly to correct something on the internet, people are going to think it actually represents you. So when you've hurt somebody's feelings or you've offended someone, the best and quickest way to resolve it is to apologize and ask for forgiveness. That's what we did this last week. I put out a letter, posted it on the internet, instantly apologized, and the very organization that was going to blast us for being racist actually changed and said, Saddleback is an example of how to handle this kind of stuff. Why? Because we did it the right way. Proverbs 28:13 says this, anyone who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if you confess and forsake them, you get another chance. All right? We are the S in Saddleback, second chance, place of grace. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, you know, people just shouldn't be so sensitive. Well, that's not the Christ-like response. You need to remember a couple things. These are biblical principles. First is this, intent is never an excuse for impact. What do I mean by that? Well, saying, well, I didn't mean it that way is no excuse. If you hurt somebody, doesn't matter what your intent was, you still hurt them. Doesn't matter what your intent is, no excuse for impact. Other people don't get to decide what is hurtful to you. Other people don't get to decide what is painful to you. And you don't get to decide what is hurtful and painful and offensive to them. So just because you don't think it's offensive or hurtful or painful doesn't mean, no, they get to decide just like you decide what's hurt you. So we have to work hard to make sure that our intent and our impact match as Christians. The other principle you need to remember is this. God expects us to put the consideration of the feelings of others ahead of our own. Oh, baby, there are a lot of scriptures on this one. Look at this verse. Romans 15, 1 to 3 says this. We can't just go ahead and do whatever pleases ourselves. We must be considerate of the doubts and the fears of others who are offended. We should think of what's good for others and build them up by doing what pleases them, not ourselves, them. For Christ did not please himself. Instead, he felt, as the scripture tells us, when others insult you, it hurts me. You want to be like Christ? Develop the attitude, when my brothers and sisters get insulted, it hurts me. Okay? When you're insulted, I'm insulted because we're part of the body of Christ. Okay? We take offense for the offenses of others. We share their offenses. We don't get offended, but we are sensitive and we are empathetic to when people are offended. Now, I reserve judgment until I know all the facts and the whole story. Second, I be sensitive and empathetic to what offends others. And I don't be a defensive. I don't say, well, you're being too sensitive. I don't delay apologies. Here's the third principle for harmony in your home, in your work, in our church, anywhere. I limit my freedom out of love. Limit my freedom out of love. Here's another do not let command. Galatians 5, 13 to 16. Do not let your freedom become an excuse for indulging your selfish nature. Okay, he said, you got freedom to do a lot of stuff, but that doesn't mean you should just go around and do whatever you please. He says, instead, let love make you serve each other. That's what we use freedom for, freedom to love and serve each other. For the whole law of God can be summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. How come we keep coming back to this verse? Because it's the most important thing. But, he says, if instead of showing love, you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out. You'll destroy each other. We looked at that verse last week, but it's one of the do not let verses. And it says, instead, live by following the Spirit. And he said, and if you do that, you won't do what your self-centered nature craves. Okay? You're not going to be just pleasing yourself. You're going to be pleasing those around you. You're going to be taking care to not offend others. Romans 14, 19 and 20 says this. Aim for harmony. Aim for harmony in the church. If he wants harmony in the church, he wants it everywhere else too. Aim for harmony in the church and build each other up. Don't let the eating of food destroy the work of God. Now, remember last week I mentioned that Rome, the church in Rome was having a conflict, and what they were fighting over was, should you eat meat or should you be a vegetarian? It was a big fight. And Paul had to even talk about it, both in Rome and then also in Corinth. And he says this, all foods are all right to eat, but it's wrong to eat food that causes somebody else to sin. He says, it is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that will cause your brother or sister to sin. What am I doing there? I'm limiting my freedom in love. Do I have the right to do those things? Yes, but I limit my freedom out of love. This principle of limiting my freedom out of love is one that God expects both you to practice, both with Christians and with non-Christians. Let me show you two verses. First with Christians. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. Don't think only of your own good. Think of other Christians and what's best for them. So I'm not just to think about what's best for me. I'm supposed to think about what's best for others in the Saddleback family, because that's my church family. 1 Corinthians 10, 33 says the same thing with non-believers. Paul says, I try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't just do what I like or what's best for me. I do what is best for them so that they may be saved. You don't want somebody to go to hell because you offended them as a Christian. Now, let's review. If I want harmony in all of my relationships, in my small group, in my church, in my home, wherever, first, I reserve judgment. I don't make snap judgments. I don't jump to conclusions. When I hear something, I don't immediately assume the worst. I reserve judgment till I know all the facts and the whole story. Second, I'm sensitive and empathetic to what offends others. I don't go, well, you shouldn't be offended. No, I'm sensitive to what, I get to choose what offends me and tell you that hurt. And you get to choose and say to me, well, that hurt. And I don't put it down. I don't demean it or dismiss it. Third, I limit my freedom out of love. And finally, fourth, always be humble and kind. That's the fourth Christ-like principle for harmony anywhere you want. Always, 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 always be humble and be kind. Now, there are a ton of do not let commands about this point, but let me just show you a few of them. Philippians 2:3. Do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble. Give more honor to others than to yourself. You know, what I've discovered in this containment thing is that pressure, when we're in contained, like you can't do everything you want to do, pressure is an interesting thing. People respond differently to stress and differently to pressure. It's like taking a bottle of toothpaste. If I put pressure on that tube of toothpaste, what's going to come out? Well, you say toothpaste, of course, that's what's going to come out on a tube of toothpaste. Not necessarily. It may say toothpaste on the label, but whatever is inside is what's going to come out. And if somebody secretly filled that toothpaste tube with Jell-O or olive oil or refried beans or baby food, when the pressure is on that toothpaste tube, whatever is inside is what's going to come out. And that's true of you. It's true of me. That when the pressure's on, what's going to come out is what's really in your heart. It's going to spill out when you're under stress. As a pastor, of course, I deal with thousands of people, and I want to tell you something I've learned. That under stress, nice people become nicer, and patient people become more patient. But under stress, mean people become more mean when they're under stress. And bullies become bigger bullies. And angry people become more angry. And opinionated people become more opinionated. Whatever's inside of you is what's going to come out when you're under pressure. James chapter 2, verse 1 says this. Here's a verse, another do not let verse. Do not let class distinction enter into your faith in Jesus Christ. Wow, what does that mean? God's talking about the sin of prejudice, bias, racism. Don't let class distinction enter into your faith. He's saying prejudice is wrong. Now, prejudice is not a permanent idea. It's typically a momentary sin, and it's easily confessed. And say, I was wrong. That was sinful. You told a joke about some culture, okay? You just admit it. Romans 12:16 says this, give the same respect to everyone alike. Do you do that? You give respect, equal respect to everybody alike? Pay no regard to social standing? Be humble. This is what humility is all about. Be humble and meet people on their own terms and don't think you know it all. Proverbs 3, verse 3, New American Standard says this, not only should we be humble, but we have to be kind. Here's another do not let command. Do not let kindness and truth ever leave you. You mean I have to be kind all the time? Yep, if you call yourself a Christian. Do not let kindness and truth ever leave you. Wear them like a necklace, okay? It's like you never leave it. And write them deep within your heart. Now, of course, the number one thing that humility will change in your life when you are humble and when you are kind and you really want more harmony in your relationships, you know what's going to change first? The way you talk, the words you use, and how you say it. That's what causes most conflict and arguments, is the way you say it, and what you say, and how you say it. James 3:6, I love this, in the Message, paints a pretty big picture. It says this: a careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can destroy. By our speech, we can turn harmony into chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. And that smoke is from the pit of hell. Ha! That's pretty clear, James. Ephesians 4:29 says this: do not let any harmful words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. In other words, I'm not supposed to talk about stuff that I want to talk about. I'm supposed to talk about stuff that builds you up, meets your needs, and only those things that build up, never anything that tears down. Do you think if we all practiced that verse, we'd have a lot more harmony and a lot fewer explosions? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so let's review. These are do not let verses. I reserve judgment until I know all the facts and the whole story. Will you commit to that? I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to not be snap judge. When I hear something about Pastor Rick, or I hear something about my husband or my wife, or I hear something about anybody, I'm going to reserve judgment till I know all the facts of the whole story. That'll spare a lot of conflict and explosion. Second, be sensitive and empathetic to what offends others. I don't get to choose what hurts you, and I don't get to demean it and say, well, you shouldn't. I just need, the only proper response is to be humble and kind and confess. Third, I limit my freedom out of love. All right? I'm free to do all kinds of stuff. Why do I wear a mask? I limit my freedom out of love. That's why I wear a mask. I could walk around and say, I have the right to not wear a mask. Okay, fine. But right now, wearing a mask helps protect other people. So I limit my freedom out of love. Finally, always be humble and kind. Now, when I say these four things, these do not let commands, do you know what they really are? They're just being Christ-like, treating people the way God treats you. And if you do that, you'll have fewer explosions and more harmony in your marriage, your small group, your work, your church, your friendships, your neighborhood. So let's work on these this week. Let me pray for you. Father, may we take these principles and apply them in our lives. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Help us to review these principles and actually apply them and work on them this week. If you've never opened your life to Christ, say, Jesus Christ, I need your power and love in my life. I need you to help me change and become the person you want me to be. And so I humbly say yes to you today. Help me to understand it. I want to learn to trust you and love you. I ask you to forgive all the things I've done wrong and make me a new person inside. I pray this humbly in your name. Amen.